morning. Today I want
to introduce the book of Deuteronomy. And the topic I'm going to speak on today is remembering God's covenant, learning from the past to safeguard our inheritance. And the passage is taken from Deuteronomy 1 to 4. And the key verse is this, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. This is in NKJV. Can we repeat this verse together with me? Let's do it together. Deuteronomy 4:9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so marvelous, that you say your word gives knowledge and good judgment. And you say that the law that comes from your mouth is more precious than silver and gold. And today, we humble ourselves as we come into your presence and invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, to lead us so that we can understand your word, not just from our head, but receive it in our hearts. We commit this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Pentateuch, lays the foundation of faith in covenant relationship with God. In Greek, Deuteronomy means second law or repetition of the law. Now, this is the Old Testament book, Deuteronomy, most frequently quoted by Jesus. And the first four chapters, that's what I'm going to cover today, captures the journey of the Israelites from Exodus when they left Egypt to the plains of Moab. Let's take a look at the map. I'm not sure whether you can see. This pink line is tracking the journey of the Israelites when they left Egypt, past Succoth and all this, Merom, Elim, and then Mount Sinai. This is where they received the Ten Commandments, where the Lord have introduced the covenant. And then they journey here all the way. And then they come to Kadesh Barnea. This is where they send the 12 spies. And then 10 of them gave a negative report. Only Caleb and Joseph believe in it. So they end up in this wilderness for 38 years, in fact, 40 years. And they came here. And then after that, the next generation came up, growing during the 40 years. The first generation have died, except for Joshua and Caleb. So they were here, and then remember they crossed the Zereth here. And all the way they attacked Bashan, and they came back here. Now, at this point, number 12, this is where we are talking about. Right? So, if you track this journey, we are talking about the second generation. Here, Moses addresses the second generation, the new generation preparing to enter the promised land, the long-awaited promised land that they are supposed to go, and urging them to reaffirm their commitment to God's covenant. Now, this generation, they were young. Some were not even born yet at the time of Exodus. But now they face the task of forging a national identity. And they were about to enter the promised land. They are supposed to enter it by God, with the presence of God, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses, having led the Israelites for four decades, had a first-hand understanding of the consequences of disobedience to the covenant. He understands that the success of the Israelite nation depends on one thing, the faithfulness to God's covenant. And knowing that he was nearing the end of his life and he would not be entering the promised land, he felt a deep sense of responsibility and urgency like a father to impart God's instruction and wisdom to the next generation before he passed on. So what are the challenges this new generation have to face? And I want to share today four challenges of the new generation that they have to face. And the first is, they lack personal experience in Egypt. And they had limited knowledge of God's miracles. So unlike their parents, the generation had not witnessed the wonderful, supernatural, powerful manifestation of God's power as their parents did. The parting of the Red Sea, the plagues, the 10 plagues before Pharaoh. Now, we are like the new generation because none of us has experienced witnessing the Red Sea, parting of Red Sea. We also have not seen the great 10 plagues that were displayed before Pharaoh. But our children's generation, especially those growing in a Christian family, they can relate and identify with this second generation experience even more as compared to the first generation believers. Why? Because they did not have that wonderful experience like the first generation. We are like that. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is they have no memory of God's initial covenant. You know, their parents had experienced the covenant ceremony at Mount Sinai, where God reveals the Ten Commandments to them. But now the second generation, they have no memory of that. And they have to forge their own faith to establish a personal relationship with God instead of relying on the parents' generation. Now, like the second generation Israelites, many second generation Christians today, especially those born in a Christian family, they lack genuine spiritual encounters like the parents' generation. Well, they do the religious things. They go to church, attend church service, serve the church, have a information and knowledge-based Bible reading and study. They pray when there's a need. But many times, they are conforming to norms and forms, becoming cultural Christians. Because there's no memory. And the third challenge of this new generation is they are facing new unknown territories and dealing with strong established nations. Now, the new generation of Israelites, they are facing unfamiliar circumstances as they prepare to enter the promised land. So they have to step out of faith, step out of their comfort zone to confront the powerful, fortified nations that were already established there. And today, many of us, in fact, all of us face challenges like them. Uncertain future, diverse worldviews, hostility to biblical values, ethical dilemmas arising from technological advancements, struggles with personal identity and relationship in a consumer-driven culture. That's the third. You have to confront the unknowns. And the fourth challenge is to maintain faithfulness in the midst of abundance. You know, this second generation Israelites are in a transition from the nomadic lifestyle to a settled life, a city life in Canaan City. And they face new challenges and temptations of compromising their faith amidst comfort and prosperity. And they have to grapple with issues of idolatry, immorality, Similarly, we are also encountering the same temptation to compromise our faith in the means of prosperity and comfort as life gets better compared to our forefathers. Now, with all these challenges ahead for the second generation, Moses delivered the most crucial message of his life, preparing them to enter the promised land. Moses warned them sternly. He said this, "Take heed, do not break the covenant with God." And he specifically instructed them to learn from their parents' experiences, tracking the events starting from Exodus out of Egypt all the way. He's doing a recollection, recalling, and Moses emphasized with unwavering authority, "Do not add or subtract from these commands I'm giving you." Do not add or subtract. It's, you know the tone. He carried a tone of seriousness and severity, and he urged them to strictly follow the given instructions. And all because the journey can be dangerous. Entering in the promised land for the second generation is symbolizing our realization and attainment of our inheritance. Now, Deuteronomy 4:9, the key verse that we have just now read out, give us the key. Give us the key. How to overcome all these four challenges, and especially us as we are facing the uncertain future. What can we anchor on? What can we hold on so that we can be assured and have victory? Moses gave this Deuteronomy 4:9 as a key. How to overcome these four challenges? How to safeguard your inheritance and my inheritance? And I'll read again. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life." And he said, "Teach them to your children and your grandchildren." And the key is, take heed. Do not break the covenant God gives all the days of your life. And the key word is, take heed. Everybody say, take heed. Take heed. All right. Now, one of the problem, take heed. Now, one of the main problem, according to the verse, is lest you forget. Lest you forget the things your eye has seen, lest they depart from your heart. Now, the meaning of forget includes not just you don't remember. Many times they say, "Oh, I don't remember." Now, forget, we all know that it's, we don't remember. It's more than just not remembering. It's more than just no memory. It is about neglecting. You remember but neglect to act on it. You know it, but you didn't act on it because you neglect on it. Or you disregard it. You disregard it although you know the information. You know the facts. You know the Bible. But you disregard it. You downplay its importance. You pay no attention to it. That's what it means. Right? So, forgetfulness. I wonder how many of us can identify with this. We know a lot of the Bible, but we didn't act on it. And this is exactly what it says. But what is the solution? And Moses gives this solution. Take heed. So what is take heed? What is take heed? Take heed means pay close attention. Watch yourselves closely. Guard it and attend to it. More than just remember. Now, to remember something means to recall and keep in your memory. Now, to remember something and keep your memory is not that difficult. But you may not take action, immediate action, or make decision based on your memory. I'll give you an example. The Israelites, they witnessed the great miracles of God, the parting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues before Pharaoh. Wow, if you and I were there, I think we were so amazed that, wow, we want to follow God. But look what happened. Just 3 days later, after crossing the Red Sea, when they encountered bitter water, they questioned God. And they grumbled against God. What happened? Despite fresh memories of miracles, suddenly within 3 days, they display doubts and unbelief. How can it be, you say? But that's what happened. So it's not about remembering, it's about taking heed. Taking heed, more than just remembering, is paying close attention to, is a warning. Paying close attention to a warning, or paying close attention to an instruction given, and taking action based on it. So when you are urged to take heed, you are advised to be cautious, attentive, and responsive to what you're hearing and learning. Taking heed requires us to take action, to act upon the given instruction or warning. Take heed. Moses gave us, all of us, not just the second generation Israelites, we need to take heed to safeguard our inheritance. To be a faithful covenant keepers. Do not break the covenant. Do not forget the significant events that you have witnessed in your life and experience, or even the life of people that you know, and especially is recorded in the Bible. Do not forget. Keep those memories close to your hearts throughout the entire of your life. That's what Moses said. Entire of your life, not just for now. Take it. So the next question is, how can we take it? How can we safeguard our inheritance? How can we avoid breaking covenant? I want to tell you, there are four areas, four crucial areas to take heed. Number one is, take heed that God is a God of covenant. God is a God of covenant, therefore, we must remain faithful to the covenant and obey His commands. Now, God is the unwavering covenant keeper. Always remember that God operates with individuals on the basis of covenant. And it's a very special relationship. Covenant is a very special relationship exclusively reserved for God's beloved children. Now, it's like a commitment between a husband and a wife, a married couple, and they vow to be married and committed to each other, sealing the bond of love and protection. Now, God's covenant relationship with us is an extraordinary, sacred relationship where God declares, "You are mine, and I am your God." It is a treasure to be held tightly. And that's what it is. Covenant relationship. God operates on the basis of covenant. So in a covenant relationship, there are conditions. The first is blessings and curses. We have learned about that for many weeks. Blessings for covenant faithfulness and curses for covenant disobedience. Blessings for covenant faithfulness. God promises blessings, favor, protection to everyone and to those who faithfully keep His covenant and obey His commandments, and to ensure us with prosperity and well-being. That's what God promised. You can read it later in the book of Deuteronomy. List it out. God promised blessings. However, it is essential to recognize that God's covenant, like any other covenant or even human contract, there are consequences if we break it. Curses for covenant disobedience. Breaking God's covenant or disobeying His commandments is equivalent to rejecting His blessings. And there will be consequences and discipline, hardship, troubles. Removal of God's protection. Removal of God's favor in your life. That's what God is talking about. So we need to understand the idea of covenant. Many of us, we are still not very clear. It's about covenant. God is a covenant God. Imagine you work with Google, a prestigious company offering you exceptionally high pay and very generous perks. You know, I once was invited to a seminar in Google. They give free lunches to their staff. Buffet lunches. So imagine you work with this company like that. Very generous perks. Your contractual covenant allows you to enjoy very high pay, generous perks, that including buffet lunches, work-life balance, opportunities to work with the brightest minds, access to cutting-edge technologies, trainings, future career opportunities, great environments where you feel valued and cared for, great job satisfaction. Is that a conditional? In return, you must respect the company's rules and contribute positively to its goals. Violating the rules leads to disciplinary action, loss of benefits, suspension, or even termination. Is this covenant? Is it something very fair or not fair? What do you think? Is Google being fair to you? Or is Google unfair to you? To us, if you are the one. Is your contractual covenant with Google a burden to punish you? Or is it a privilege and benefits to bless you? I think it's obvious. It is fair. Google is fair. Google is giving you a privilege to work with them, not a burden to punish you when you violate a company's law. Everybody knows it. Then why do we think suddenly sometimes that when we disobey God, God must, we are spared completely. Now, God's covenant surpasses the benefits of working with Google greatly. It encompasses earthly and heavenly inheritance. It's like, you know, Google, instead inviting you to join a company, now he gives you shares. You become shareholders of Google's. You are partnering with him so that when the company grows, you benefit. You get big shares. Partnering with God, we are sharing in his kingdom growth and enjoy his blessings and promises. Our connection with God extends beyond this life. A covenant of love and grace. Endless benefits to cherish and treasure above everything else. We need to remember that God does not forget his covenant. It's unwavering. We may forget the covenant, and we often forget the covenant. And we also, when we forget the covenant, we also break the covenant. But God never forgets the covenant. That's why Moses told the Israelites, always to remember God's unwavering faithfulness by recording the journey of the wilderness, how God provided for them, how God protected them. God wanted them to remember, and Moses gave them, please remember, take heed, highlighting the reliable commitment to the covenant and his continual provision for us in this covenant. So, why do we forget? Why do we forget to take heed of the covenant? Typo error. Why do we forget? I would suggest to you there are two reasons. The first reason is ignorance of its significance. Ignorance of its significance. Many failed to see the covenant, that the covenant that God gave us is the unseen key of wisdom and blessings. And we cannot see the importance of covenants. We are like being in a vast treasure room, but not knowing the key to unlock all the treasures. And we miss out the special relationship that brings abundant blessings, resulting in lack of fullness of blessings in our lives. We fail to see that covenant is the key to victory and success and blessings. covenant is the key to blessings. The covenant of God is our key to unlock the divine wisdom, to receive abundant blessings in our lives. It empowers us to tap into supernatural power, overcoming challenges to ensure a successful journey in our earthly life. So embracing the covenant grants us access to God's wisdom, to receive countless blessings, to live a meaningful and abundant life beyond our imagination. So the first, why we forget, ignorant. Ignorant, the importance of covenant. Second reason, we have a negative perception on the covenant. We only see the consequence of breaking the covenant and not the blessings. We perceive it as a binding burden with swift punishment, and we overlook its precious relationship with God and the blessing it offers. So when we perceive covenant this way, we miss the true essence of its true beauty, of the precious relationship with God filled with love and grace. It's like missing a valuable treasure among ordinary stones, unaware of his blessings it brings to our life. You know, this year, 2023, Singapore ranks 6th globally for safety and Asia's safest country. This achievement is the result of effective law enforcement, tough laws, strict punishments for criminals, and zero tolerance towards crime. Singaporeans, like the Japanese, hold deep respect for authority and law, enhancing the country's overall safety. But many critics argue against tough law enforcement policy, citing restrictions on personal freedom. However, this is necessary for the common safety for its citizens, to ensure a safe and secure environment. Ensuring a place where your children can go to school without of being fearful of some crazy guys coming in and shoot all the children on school grounds. Do you want to live in an environment like that? Similarly, embracing God's covenant is necessary for our good, the good of our lives, and the good of people at large, those who belong to Him. Abiding by the covenant, we invite blessings, establish a secure foundation and fulfillment for our lives at present and also for the future. So the first area to take heed is to recognize that God is a God of covenant. He always keeps His covenant. He does not forget. Because we tend to forget, that's why we need to take heed. And the second area to take heed, not to break the covenant, is to learn from past mistakes. The entire chapters from Deuteronomy 1 to 3 are recalled by Moses of the events and lessons learned from the previous generation of Israelites, the first generation. Now, many of us, you say, we have nothing to learn from our parents. We have nothing to learn from our old generation. They are old. They are outdated. But that's not what Moses said. Moses said, you need to learn from them. Things may change, but the valuable experience are very valuable and treasured. What mistake did the Israelites make? The first is, they broke the covenant. They broke the covenant. How? They show contempt for God's promises by rejecting His inheritance. Remember, they were about to enter the 10 and 12 spies and all came back with a negative report. And they start rebellion. The Bible says they start contempt. When we contempt God's promises that He gave us to us, this already broke the covenant. And God is very upset. And the people of God, the children of Israel, contempt God's promises by rejecting His inheritance to enter the promised land. Why? Because of fear. Fear overshadows God's command at Kadesh Barnea, leading them to rebellions against entering the promised land. The other thing that they broke covenant is at Baal Peor. idolatry and immorality. The Israelites committed idolatry and immorality with Moabite women. And this greatly offended God and suffered great consequences. A plague that killed 24,000 people because of this. Mistakes to the issue. So we need to learn from them. So what were the consequences of that mistakes besides 24,000 people died? There are a few that we are on the highlight. The first is time wasted. Wasted time. Time delay. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Instead of a matter of weeks or months, they could enter the promised land. So their disobeying and breaking the covenant wasted their life and time being lost in the wilderness. So when we break the covenant, one of the consequences we have to face is wasted time, time wasted. So when you, no matter how hard you try on your own, your effort will be futile. Because you're under a curse. You can try all you want. Your time is going to be wasted. And you will not see success at the end of it. I don't think you want that. None of us want that. Time is wasted when you fail to learn from mistakes. Meanwhile, God is sitting there waiting. Waiting patiently for you and I to grasp the precious lesson. To mold our character and attitude and behavior. More than blessings. God is interested in our character and attitude more than blessings. He can easily bless us. But many times, there's a time like the Israelites. It's molding season. Right? Until we learn the lesson, we will continue wandering. The sooner we learn, the quicker you can break out from the wilderness and move on to the next phase of your life to receive blessings. But many times we just keep on trying and trying and trying. We think, hey, I see a real success, I'm happy. Suddenly, this thing fall, that thing fall, everything collapse. Then you realize you're not under blessings, but you're under curses. That's the first thing, wasting time. The second of the consequences is exclusion. Due to the rebellion of our lack of faith, God excluded the first generation, the entire first generation of the Israelites, except Caleb and Joshua, to enter the promised land. Similarly, when we break the covenant, we miss out on God's promises and inheritance. Then you experience, you know what? Lack of joy. Lack of peace. Barrenness. Spiritual dryness. Unfulfilled purpose. Emptiness. And loss of direction, like wandering in the wilderness. That's what's going to happen. You'll be excluded from you. In the end, worse is you will miss your inheritance. Consequence of breaking a covenant, you'll be defeated by the enemies. You know the Israelites tried their own to try to attack the Amorites. In the end, they were defeated by the Amorites terribly. Breaking the covenant removes our protection from the enemies. You suffer defeat. You not see victory. Broken relationships. Health issues. Financial hardship. Mental struggles. Spiritual defeats. And you encounter doubts and dryness because the enemy is intimidating, attacking you. Defeated by the enemies. And the fourth one, the last one, is judgment. Judgment due to continual disobedience and idolatry. You know, God pronounced judgment on those who persistently disobey and engage in idolatry. So what happened to the Israelites? The entire first generation above 20 all died in the wilderness. Life is cut short. Short life. Many death. Only a few survived, Joshua and Caleb. You will be scattered to a foreign land, driven out of the land you occupy. Many times you see that even repeatedly after even the children of Israel, after entering the promised land, this happened in the book of Judges, repeatedly. They could not occupy the land. Although they possessed the land, they got to give up the land because God is the ultimate landowner. He decides. He will evict you out, even the Israelites himself. It affects individuals and also nations. Wars, civil wars, natural disasters can force people to flee their homes, leading to refugees, forced displacement, or economically or political influence from foreign entities impacts the nation's sovereignty. Territorial disputes, economic exploitation like debt. Debt's burden caused people to live under foreign rule without consent. Especially a land like Singapore, we can be very vulnerable if we're not careful. That's why we need to pray for our nation. We can be subject to under foreign influence and foreign rule as a nation. So these are four consequences that we need to take heed of, that we need to recognize, not just our own individual, our family, and also a nation that we lived in. So how do we then need to respond to past mistakes? What kind of response do we need to have to respond to the past mistakes? I will give you three kinds of responses that people generally have. The first kind is there are three different learning attitudes. The first is oblivious. First, they are unaware, forgetful. They lack the knowledge about the mistakes. I think the most important thing is they pay no attention to it. They know it. This mistake doesn't affect me, so I shut it out. They pay no attention to the mistake. Instead of learning from it, they shut it down. So what happened? This kind of people of learning, this kind of attitude of learning, will keep repeating those mistakes and face the same consequences repeatedly in different forms. And they'll be continue to have a negative outcomes of their actions. They'll keep facing setbacks and feeling frustrated, stagnant, and wasted time. Oblivious attitude. The second way of having a learning attitude is the experiential. What is experiential? Those who say that I only learn from my own mistakes. That's very good, isn't it? But the problem is that they limit their learning and understanding to situations specific to them that they encounter. They cannot cover every scenario, every potential, different circumstances and challenges. Time is too precious to rely on learning only from personal experience, because we don't have all the time in the world to make all the mistakes in order to learn from every possible mistakes. And the third kind of response to learning from mistakes is the wise. The wise are those who learn from the mistake of others, avoiding unnecessary setbacks along their journey. And this is what Moses said. Moses urged the second generation Israelites to learn from their parents. The Word of God instructs us to learn from the mistakes of others. It's good to learn from yourself, but learn from others. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "These things happened to them," meaning the Old Testament, "as examples and were written down as a warning for us." Warning for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. So, the stories, the example, don't read it like a stories. These stories are examples for us and warn us to learn from it, to avoid their mistakes, so that we will not fall into the same mistake as them. The wise recognize the importance of observing and heeding others' experiences. They gain insights to avoid repeated errors and avoid unnecessary setbacks. So these people, the wise, will be able to navigate challenges effectively and better to be able to make choices wisely, whether in their career, in their finance, or in personal development, or in relationship. So the question is, which one do you identify with? Take a moment. Reflect now. Check yourself. Are you the oblivious? Are you the experiential? Or are you the wise? And then we go on an application. And God is gracious. He is patient with us. He calls us to repentance as we learn from the mistakes. But He highlights the urgency to turn back to Him quick to avoid a disaster. Many times we delay, we think that, hey, that's okay. Never know that a disaster is just next step ahead. So the urgency is be quick. Turn back to Him before disaster strikes. So in times of distress, in times of hardship, if we return to Him and obey His commandments, He promises mercy and He will not abandon us. The call to repentance reminds us of God's love and grace, inviting us to turn away from sin and embrace forgiveness and guidance. Take heed to learn past mistakes. That's the second thing we need to avoid: breaking covenant to safeguard our inheritance. The third is to choose. Third area to take heed not to break covenant is to choose. Choose the right lane that leads to inheritance. Choose the right lane that leads to our inheritance. Which lane should we follow? Which lane should we go? Which lane should we avoid? Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to death. Just by blindly following everyone. And for those who are frequently on the road, especially drivers, you know that choosing the right lane is so important and crucial for you to reach your destination. Similarly, you know that God provides covenant for us to safeguard us to ensure that we will reach our destiny safely and avoid shipwrecking it halfway through. But along the way, the enemy will come and lure us into the wrong lane so that we'll miss the target. There are three lanes to avoid. There are three lanes that we need to avoid falling into. And the first is comfort and complacency lane. Now, this is chosen by both generations. And the Lord repeatedly commanded the Israelites to get moving back to the right track. Now, because at Mount Sinai, God says, you have stayed too long here, move on. At Mount Seir, the Lord says, you have been wandering around these hills. Hill, turn to the north. At Zered Brook, the Lord told them, get moving, cross the Zered Brook. All the time, the Lord, these generations, they are contented. How? Both generations fell into this complacency and comfort lane because the first generation had the back to Egypt mindset. When faced with challenges in the wilderness, they veer towards Egypt, seeing it as a comfort and complacency lane to go. The first generation. The second generation had a wilderness contentment mindset. They were born in the wilderness. They were so used to the wilderness. What happened? And that's the place. They're contented. They lose sight of their destiny. After spending so long in the wilderness, they grew complacent and comfortable and reluctant to move on. And God had to get them to move on. They forgot about the Lord's promised land to them. They lose track of their destiny. And God had to intervene, urging them, move on. Don't stay enough time. Move on. Move on. You know, once while driving from Singapore to KL, I set my GPS and engage cruise control. You know, the comfortable seats, smooth ride made me feel at ease and begin to relax. Halfway in the journey, every one of my family members was asleep except the driver. Time passes. And after a while, I also start to doze off, completely unaware that I was about to miss the correct turn off. Thankfully, suddenly, I snap out of my drowsiness and check my GPS, allowing me to switch lane just in time to avoid getting the right lane. What happened if I missed it? Wow. I don't know how far we end up me with, very far from a destination in KL, and will be a big mess. You know, driving in a comfortable and complacency lane can easily lead us to miss your destination. Time will be wasted. You know, all of us, especially the second generation Christians who grew up in a Christian family, easily fall into this category, comfort and complacency lane. At large, even especially Singaporean, taking our spiritual foundation for granted, we easily become lukewarm in our relationship with God. We miss the transformation power of a personal faith journey, and our true destiny as impactful followers of Christ. So take note, this is the lane that we need to avoid. The second lane that we need to avoid is the fearful and doubtful lane. At Kadesh Barnea, the people saw the giants. They say, oh, we cannot go forward. They backtrack. Now, in the face of challenges and uncertainty, like the promised land, these people saw themselves as grasshoppers. That's what we know. Now, for us, how do we confront giants in uncertain future, in the new circumstances? And the devil will cunningly lure us into the lane of fear and doubt, diverting our focus away from God's promise to his intimidating situations. He will sow fear and doubts in our hearts, leading us to negative attitude, and many times, if not careful, murmuring, complaining, which the Lord really detests. The third lane that we need to avoid is the distraction and temptation lane. And this one, the new generation had chosen. The fearful lane, the old generation. Now, this distraction and temptation, the new generation had chosen. And Moses sternly warned them against falling into idolatry and worshipping false gods. You know, it can be very easily distracted sometimes. For drivers, we will be more familiar, and especially driving to Malaysia, driving to a destination that you want to go, and then halfway through you pass, wow, this is a big new mall, never see before, just go in and have a pop and have a look, and end up, wow, so attractive, end up spending hours there, and by the time you realize, oh, this one cannot go too far, backtrack. Distractions along the way can cause us to miss the destination. It can. And especially if we do not have a clear purpose. When we lack a clear purpose and direction in life, the devil sees the opportunity to lure us into this lane, the distraction and temptation lane, away from the intended destination. And this lane compromises with world values, leading us to form idols and falling into sin, giving in to sexual temptations and immorality, giving in to addictions of pleasure, entertainment and leisure of any kind, giving in to prioritize wealth and possessions and success above the relationship with God. And such deviation from the path causes us to miss the destiny and miss our inheritance. That's the third area that we need to take heed. Take heed that we choose the right lane. And the fourth, the last one, is to teach the next generation. Take heed not to break the covenant by teaching the next generations. That's what Moses said. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. NKJV. The Israelites are encouraged to share the stories of God's faithfulness and works with their children and grandchildren to ensure that the legacy will continue. The future generations will continue to follow God and be covenant keepers. We want to make sure their future generation, our children's generation, they will be covenant keepers, not just a Christian. Because God is about covenant. And Moses stresses parents' important responsibility. He says, teach our children as well as grandchildren three generations. You, yourself, and your grandchildren. Teach, disciple, and mentor. I think this also extends beyond just physical, biological children, includes spiritual children. But the emphasis is passing down the faith and knowledge as a covenant keepers from one generation to the next and to the next. So why do we not teach the next generation? This is the interesting part and last part I want to talk about. Why do we not teach the next generation? First, lack of knowledge. Ignorant. Ignorant of the importance of passing godly values to the next generation. Ignorant that we need to teach covenant, teach them the covenant, keeping the covenant as an important value. We overlook the pervasive negative influence of secular workforce. The worldview is subtly sweeping away our children's faith through the media, to the entertainment, to the peer pressure, to the ideologies and lifestyle that contradict biblical values. Lack of knowledge. So we need to equip ourselves. Second, lack of values. Lack of values because of busyness. Busy schedule hinder parents from fully engaging in their children's faith journey. Parents today leave little time for meaningful family interactions and spiritual nurturing. And they are too caught up in handling other pressing daily issues. They say, look, I'm already so busy. I can't even find time for myself. How to worry over how to teach my children? Worse, my grandchildren. Life is so tough already, you know? So this kind of mindset. So let it be. Busyness, lack of value. Second one is they did not prioritize. They prioritized short-term goals over long-term investment in teaching the next generation. And this is one of the problems. Leading our children to depart from their faith. Because parents do not prioritize teaching, nurturing, and building strong spiritual foundations for their children at home. Not in the church, at home. Instead, they focus solely on providing basic material physical needs, striving for academic achievements. Lack of values. And third, lack of skills. Communication differences resulting in generation gap. Inability to communicate because different styles or cannot engage with the children's generation along the way. Somehow, there is a bridge. There is a gap. That gap needs to bridge. The other one is fear of rejection by their own children. Fear of rejection hinders open and honest conversation about faith. Today, many parents choose not to confront real important issues. And the reason is this: for fear of being rejected by their children. For fear of being conflict at home. Maintain peace. Don't rock the boat. Already so difficult, so many pressures outside for them. So, they choose that way. And when you choose that way, When you sow that kind of seed, you will reap that kind of consequences. Because your fear. Where is God? Is this your giant? Do you choose that way? I tell you, when I talk to many parents, this is one of the issues. Fear of being rejected by parents. Not in a past generation, but this generation. Somehow, the next generation are more vocal, more liberal. And somehow, parents somehow are fearful of them, fearful of being rejected. And you're not going to do them a favor if we are the parents. Insufficient knowledge on effective teaching methods. That means parents unable to address children's unanswered questions. There are a lot of unanswered questions nowadays with the new education, their peers, their inquiries about facts, about faith, and intellectual skepticism. Now they have a lot of all these issues, and that's why we are going through all this creation is so important. Parents need to equip, not just to evangelize, but to teach the next generation, because one day your children are going to ask you all these questions, evolution you cannot answer. Unanswered. You say, too difficult, it's beyond me. Then the children will think, oh, that's why you believe, because it's blind faith. So we need to be equipped so that we are able to answer questions, inquiries about faith, intellectual skepticism. And because if this is not done, it leads us to reduce the confidence as parents in our ability to teach effectively. So this is the fourth point. Take heed. Do not neglect to teach the next generation. Finding time is the key. Finding time to teach the next generation may seem to be challenging, but I tell you, it is the best investment you can ever give to your children. Shall I have worship team? Let's take a moment to just ponder over what was shared. Let's do it this way, that it's not just about information this morning. Let the Lord speak to our hearts. He called for a response. Whichever the Lord is speaking to you in your journey of faith. How do you see covenant? Do you see covenant in the negative light? What's the attitude of learning? The three ways people learned. What lane do you choose? And do you teach and impart to the next generation? Let's rise to worship the Lord, to respond to the Lord in the song.
Into your hand I commit again, with all I am, for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hands, and I am yours forever. I believe in you, Jesus. I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. Jesus, I believe in you, Jesus. I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing, with all I am. walk with you wherever you go, through tears and joy, I'll trust in you, and I will live in all of your ways and your promises forever. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. Jesus, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing, with all I am.
Let's take this time to respond to the Lord. Lift our hands and close our eyes. Let's respond in your heart what you have heard this morning. The first question you will tell the Lord is, am I a covenant keeper? Respond to Him. If you are not, just tell Him that you want to be a covenant keeper. That's the main thing God is teaching the Israelites. That's the main lesson Moses is recording everything from Exodus. That's a lesson for all of us. The next question to ask ourselves, do we learn from our past mistakes? Just respond to Him. What kind of learner are you? Complacency lane? Are you into the fearful, doubtful lane? Or are you distracted, being tempted in this lane? Just talk to the Lord where you are. And lastly, respond to the Lord. Do you have the vision to teach and impart to the next generation and the next generation? Do you give yourself excuses? No time, too busy, or even fear of being rejected by your children? Commit that you want to do it, you want to impart it. Father, we thank you this morning as we respond to your word. Lord, we want to be covenant keepers all the days of our life. We want to learn from past mistakes of others, from what you've recorded, because they are precious lessons for us, so that we do not have to fall into the same error as them. We want to choose the right lane, the lane that will be focused and reach and attain our inheritance, that it will not be disrupted, that break the covenant. We pray against all kinds of temptations, distractions, fear, doubt. Pray against all this comfort and complacency that easily draw us away from our relationship with you and keep the covenant. We want to commit to teach our next generation and the generation after them so that they will forever also be covenant keepers and be able to pass down that legacy all the way down. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.